We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 14. Last week we took a jaunt through Romans 13, and it's a lot of verses there, so we're not going to pick apart each verse. There is a continuity of thought in this passage, so there's going to be significant sections that we don't delve into in particular. As we're getting ready to look at that, really last week, Romans chapter 13, Paul emphasizes the law of love and points out that the Old Testament moral aspect of the law, pointed to love. It did no harm to individuals, so the fulfilling of the law was, love was the fulfilling of the law. So he looked really at the law of love. That's the basic tenet. Morality is, can be established. Huge portion of our morality can be established if we just have that genuine love and concern for other people. We do need the revelation of God's Word to know how to do that appropriately. In chapter 14, we look at the law of liberty. Now, as we discuss that, there's a concept known as Christian liberty. I'm sure it's not something new or different for anyone here, but the idea that there's liberty in Christ. Now, as I was preparing and going through this, some of the things I looked at in the Old Testament, and I've heard counts of 632, but there's 613 commands in the Old Testament. We think of normally the Ten Commandments, nine of which are repeated in the New Testament, but there's 613 commandments. That's a lot of commandments. As I was studying and I was looking at that, in the New Testament, there's actually 1,632 imperatives in the Scripture. So there's commands. Now, without getting, during one of our elder meetings, I started thinking and talking Greek, and Phil goes, Dave Greeked us, and I'm not going to Greek us here right now. Not all the imperatives in the New Testament actually equal out to be a commandment. Some of them are resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist is an imperative, but it's more of a if-then statement, and there's a reason that they grammatically they set it up that way. But if we boil it down and we look at the direct commands, there's 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. We boil that down where there's just no overlap or repetition, there's 800 commands in the New Testament. So even if we do all the boiling and separating out of the different things, we end up with, what is that, 87 more commands in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. Well, so Paul is going to talk about liberty. What is this idea of Christian liberty? That sounds, we talk about people being all about commandments and, you know, being legalistic. What is happening in the New Testament if there's all these different commands? Where is this liberty that Paul talks about in Galatians and even in Romans here, and really is being highlighted in Romans chapter 14? Well, there's two things about it. And there are some specific commands that are actions and activities that we should do on a regular basis that are mentioned, such as pray and pray without ceasing. But there's also the very aspect, and by the way, the largest chunk of those commands, 100 of those, are in the be form, a command for us to be a certain way. And that is probably the biggest difference between the Old Testament commands and the New Testament commands. The Old Testament commands regulated life on a very detailed way. One of my favorite ones is that you weren't supposed to have two different type of cloths mixed. There was an illustration that was going on there for the purpose of believers in the Old Testament, but there was very detailed instructions, what you could eat and what you couldn't eat, what you could wear. The Sabbaths, there's some fellow believers that worship on Saturday. Well, what day are we supposed to worship? The Bible even talks about that here in Romans chapter 14. By the way, in the Old Testament, it was more than just a day. There was years that were Sabbaths, and then there was the Jubilee, which were a whole extra Sabbath. So there was a lot of things, and by the way, those that want to follow the Old Testament law, they end up picking up just little pieces of it. Here's a little extra thought before we go into it. And this is something that I think when we think of legalism and we run across it, one of the things that is unique about legalism isn't so much how many rules they want to live their life by, it's actually how short the list is. Because what happens when somebody's legalistic, and we'll talk about what legalism actually is in a moment, if we're going to be legalistic in our approach to God, don't we want a list that will fit us and be personalized to me? If I can do it, that's the list. If I have to do it to be saved, if I have to do it to keep my salvation, if I have to do it to be sanctified, I want a list that I can keep. I want a list that I can do. And that's where we get the conflict with people. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 14. And we're not going to look at every single verse in here. We're going to look at the concepts. We may not even get through Romans chapter 14. I may cut it off soon, and then we can finish up the concepts here. Because there's some very important commands or directions for us as believers to fulfill in this idea of fulfilling this law of liberty. Let's go to Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to our hearts. You speak to us where we're at, and you guide us to where we should be. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, I just ask that you would challenge us and grow us by what is here. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 starts off with this, and we'll do some definitions at the very first here. It says, chapter 14, verse 1 says, receive one. By the way, that's a command. That's one of those 800 commands that we have. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So the very first thing we start off is with this command to receive. And there needs to be a sense of fellowship that we have. By the way, just an aside here, one of the problems with legalism and having different lists and seeking approval from other people is it violates this command. There is not that intensity and closeness of fellowship that God calls for. That is what that term receive want. I think this is something that's afflicting American Christianity to a large extent. We'll talk about that more in a moment, but it says here, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So we have those 800 commands, and again, most of them are talking about character type of commands. There are some specific activities, yes, but it's character commands. Be patient, be kind, those type of commands that are there. There is also a large segment of life, and there's a brilliance about the way the Scripture is set up. There's a large segment of life that God hasn't spoke to. Yet the Word of God is able to be used throughout millennia now. We're approaching 2,000 years of the Scripture being written, and yet it's vital and important and timely for us today. That's a pretty amazing thing. Now, the situation that's happening here in first century Rome is you have a mixed congregation. You have Jewish believers and you have Gentile believers, and there's some conflicts about how we're going to live out day-to-day life. What does the Christian life look like? Now, there's two things that he says here. He says receive, and there's two things that we need to define here, disputes over doubtful things and someone who is weak in the faith. We're going to define, first of all, the doubtful things here. First of all, doubtful things are areas of disagreement over Christian liberties. And some examples that he gives in verse 3 and verse 5 is extremes in eating. Some people think, hey, I can eat whatever is out there, which the Bible, when God was finished with his creation, what did he say? He saw his creation and it was good. That's the standard. And there's some that say, hey, I can only eat vegetables. By the way, that is something, we're going to probably see more and more in our culture where people come, they get saved, and they've lived in a culture where, hey, I don't eat anything with a face on it. You may have heard that before. And we may run into that. And this is a situation here where there are some people that were trying to keep the Old Testament law. We're not going to eat lobsters or clams or anything else like that. And there is this disagreement over that. There's also a disagreement over days of worship. Look at verse 5. It says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You know, we meet on Saturday mornings out of tradition. It is a long-held tradition going back to the first century. By the way, most believers in the very inception of the church would go to the synagogue on Sabbath, and oftentimes they'd meet again on Sunday in a remembrance of Christ's resurrection. Here, there was a disagreement over what day do we meet. Some people were probably still steadfast that Sabbath is the day that we meet, the seventh day. By the way, Sunday is the first day. So if we're going to keep the Sabbath, we better start meeting on Saturday. Paul is saying here, hey, this is an area of Christian liberty. By the way, if it worked better for our congregation to meet on Monday nights, that would be the wise day to meet, according to Paul here. And we'll trust Paul and we'll trust the Scripture. But doubtful disputations here, as you may have with the King James Version, or disputes over doubtful things, are areas of disagreements over Christian liberties. And we can pile on any sort of disagreement over things that are not specifically laid out in the Scripture in this whole idea. These are just two examples. There's another thing that we need to define, and that is one who is weak in the faith, or the weaker brother. This is one who is unnecessarily restrictive in Christian liberty. Now, just a note, Paul does not address this as legalism in worldliness. Galatians talks about legalism. There is going to be people that will abstain from certain areas of Christian liberty and not be doing it legalistically. And there will be some people that enjoy areas of Christian liberty that we might say, I would never do that, and not be doing it in a worldly fashion. And Paul is not dealing with things on that issue. By the way, when that becomes the case, that can really make it where it's hard to fulfill the command to receive such a one. And that, by the way, the very first church that Muffy and I were members of, that we joined in fellowship out of college, was a genuinely legalistic church. It was legalistic in the area of sanctification. They understood you didn't work to get saved. They understood you didn't work to stay saved. But man, you better work and you better have your list filled out if you're going to be right with God. And you know what? That church had very little fellowship other than coming together and then departing. You didn't share what was going on in your life because maybe you did something that this guy didn't like to do. And there were some interesting conversations that were had with understanding this. Anyway, we won't dwell on that. There's three ways that someone can be weaker. First of all, they can be weaker because of past sinful behaviors. 1 Corinthians 8:7 really deals with that. Someone that has been saved that at one time was following after idol worship. In 1 Corinthians 8:7, if you went down to the meat market where you could get some good deals on some nice juicy steaks that had just been offered up to the temple goddess, you could get those pretty cheap. It was a pretty good deal. And hey, that you're saving money. You're being a good steward of God's money. You go down there, somebody that had just been saved out of that, that could be a real stumbling block for them. So Paul deals with that over there. 1 Peter 2:16 really goes to the idea of because of a present sinful tendency. Matthew 5:30 would be a good connection to this as well. Sometimes there's things that are okay whether it's music or whether it's food, whatever you fill in the list, may be okay for Dan to do. But if I did it, I would do it to excess. And I would be doing it in a sinful way. I would be the weaker brother. Now in the passage here in Romans chapter 14, Paul talks about it in the sense of someone that has an understanding, or their current understanding of obedience. So maybe I was raised, we'll give an example of the Mennonites. There's some Mennonites that are legalistic in the area of salvation and keeping salvation and even sanctification. But there are some that believe, for example, women should not pray unless they have a head covering. You know what? That is something maybe they're raised in, and they believe that, hey, they have to have their head covered. Now, that's something that is not spoken of specifically. There is a passage. We're not going to break that down, but they may believe that. And we could list off and think of different ways that that may be. But Paul is looking at that and saying, hey, listen, if somebody has that belief, and you convince, hey, just get rid of that head covering, for example, and they do it, but they're not convinced, they would be sinning before the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. It says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, I'll use the illustration that Paul is using here in Romans chapter 14. If you are convinced that eating beef is a sin, and you come over to the house and I set a beef steak in front of you, and I know Dan thinks eating steak is wrong, and that's what I invite him over, and that's I put a big old steak or hamburger in front of him. Oh, just go ahead. It's not a big deal. I would not be behaving properly with him. Because if I convince him to eat it, or let's say I'm the one that thinks eating steak is a sin, and I slice into that and I start eating it, do you know what is happening? Though it is not sinful to eat steak, in fact, I think it's a great thing to thank the Lord for and have a nice ribeye steak, that's the best. Though that would be a blessing to do and enjoy, if I think it's sinful, guess what? As I'm eating that, I am in sinful rebellion against the Lord. That's a challenge, isn't it? And Paul says, in fact, in the passage here, he says, don't destroy your brother over a piece of steak. We need to have, first of all, our consideration of receiving one, that there's going to be differences of where we're at in our understanding of the Scripture. Let's look at some dangers in regards to this. We have about 5 more minutes, and I'll go rather quickly over the rest of this. Some of the dangers of the disputes that we have, let's look at verses, drop down to verse, and just look at verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One of the first dangers of dealing with some of these things, and you see a twofold problem here. You know, if I thought, hey, you shouldn't eat steak, what is the natural reaction? What a knucklehead. You know, don't we look at some people that are unnecessarily restrictive in their Christian liberty and go, that is just silly. They're foolish. He condemns that. Or what happens if I'm the one that's unnecessarily restrictive? How dare Phil eat even go out and hunt deer and then kill them and eat them. Wow, what a horrible person. There is that danger here of both judging and disesteeming. What God calls for, and by the way, both of them, he boils down to the same idea. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, but he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. So one of the dangers is looking at someone else and judging them. There's going to be more that he has to say on this in just a moment. And we'll look under that in directions here. And this is some directions on handling disputes. So the danger is that we can judge one another based on how we define our Christian walk. What is the directions that we have when it comes to dealing with our differences of the way we approach our Christian life? First of all, we need to receive that person that God receives. Verse 4, who are you to judge another man's servant? This is a big statement. God received me as a servant. God has received you as a servant. When it comes to these areas of Christian liberty, this is something that people need to rise or stand before the Lord on. This is something that is before them. Verse 5, look what it says here at the very end of verse 5. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. By the way, it's not okay to just stay as a weak believer. We should mature in our Christian faith. And by the way, sometimes being a weak believer can have something to do even with level of growth in maturity. Somebody that's young in their Christian walk and young in their years could be weak. But we need to be fully convinced in our own mind of the things that we're doing. Look at verse 6. It talks about them being thankful. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does eat and give God thanks. We need to live a life of thankfulness. Look at verse 8. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this is the end of Christ. For to this end Christ died and rose and live again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Now, this is where the rubber starts meeting the road here. He says, first of all, that we're to be thankful. And then in verse 8, he says we need to live before God. Now, this is where the real point comes down. This is where the real matter goes. You say, this isn't a big deal for me. You know, let that person be, and I'll let that person be. The person that is restrictive, I'm going to leave them alone. The person that is a little more enjoying more liberty, you know, that's up to them. But God's point here isn't the issue of how we use our personal liberty. It's where our focus is at. We are to make sure that we're living before the Lord. By the way, a lot of this goes to even what we're talking about in Sunday school class. And I hate even calling it a Sunday school class. It's so diminutive. What we're studying together out of God's Word goes right to this heart of this matter. Look at verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We need to live before God in the way that we approach the living that we have. We have a certain amount of time. The Bible calls us to redeem our time because the days are evil. There's going to be a point that I give an account for how I live. I'm not going to give an account for anyone else here. I'm not going to give an account for Eli. I'm not going to give an account for Jeremy. I'm not going to give an account for anybody except for me. And so I need to be focused on doing what God has called me to do. Look what he says here in verse 13. There's two therefores that are put out in the passage following this. It says, therefore, let us judge one another. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Our responsibility for one another is to make sure we're living in such a way that we won't cause the other person to stumble in sin. I need to be concerned, not for the other person, the idea that I'm going to give an account for them, but that I help them walk before the Lord in righteousness. Drop down to verse 19, and we're skipping a lot of good stuff here, but verse 19 is also another therefore. And he says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, for all things that indeed are pure, that's a very good principle to understand, all things indeed are pure, but it's evil for a man who eats with offense. So he says here, what is our job? Our job is to not cause someone to stumble, but rather to edify them. What is edification? Edification isn't, you know, this would be a little bit of edification, but I could go up, Ginger, you're the greatest person around. You know, that may be encouraging, make her feel good. But genuine biblical edification is where I go to the scriptures and we learn from God's word together and we follow God in a more perfect fashion. Look at verse 23 and we'll finish up here. It says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So another biblical principle here that we see. So there's three biblical principles that are guiding us in Christian liberty here. First of all, I don't give offense. And offense isn't, oh, I don't like what you're doing. Offense is causing someone to stumble into sin. And that is a weaker brother, something that may draw them into a sinful relationship to God. The second thing is, I need to edify. Instead of causing to stumble, I need to edify. In verse 23, I need to live in such a way that the actions that I do, I go, that is right. God says that is something that is okay. Here's a reality when it comes. Again, there's those 800 commands, but outside of that, we live in a very complicated world, don't we? There may be some things that come into our life and we might go, I'm not sure if God would have me to be doing this or not. Now, does a wise Christian go, hey, I'm just going to do this until I figure out whether it's wrong or right? That's not what Paul says here. As we come into life and we're evaluating things that may go into our life or we allow ourselves to have, if we're not sure, the wise thing is not to do. It's not okay to stay there. We need to eventually learn and distinguish, but we need to decide, is this something I should have in my life or not have in my life? And these are ways that we guarantee and we look at our liberty and we use it in a way that is honoring and glorifying to God. So what is the takeaway here? First of all, we're all going to stand before Christ. And if you were in our Bible study this morning, it's not going to be, are you saved or unsaved? That's already been determined when you put your faith in Christ, or if you haven't, when you die, that's set up. If you put your faith in Christ, there's going to be a day you stand before Christ, and it is going to evaluate what you've done, whether it's been worthy to last, wood, hay, or stubble, gold, silver, or precious stones. We're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for ourselves. Even though it's going to be a place of reward, it's still going to be a serious situation. So we're going to give an account for ourselves. Two, because we're given an account for ourselves, we also need to be circumspect in our life. We don't want to cause our brother or sister to stumble. We have the responsibility to edify one another. And when it comes to things that may, I'm not sure of, would it please God, would it not please God, if I cannot act in faith that I'm doing something that is right before the Lord, I don't do it. Romans chapter 14 is a great understanding of liberty. We have so much liberty in Christ. We're free from the oppression of sin. We're free from the Old Testament law. But there's a great responsibility we have before the Lord to live in righteousness, to live a life that is honoring and glorifying to the Lord. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching that we can glean and apply to our hearts and lives. Lord, if there's areas that we may engage in that are doubtful, let us study and understand and make sure that they're true and they're things that we should do, or if not, get them out of our life. Lord, let us seek to edify one another. That is our responsibility, to help one another be stronger in our standing before the Lord. And dear Heavenly Father, let us not cause one another to stumble. Let us strengthen one another as you would have us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.